I guess you have to do it to fully understand it, but sometimes you go a little crazy by the end of the day. So with that, we do have an announcement that I forgot, and we have Mops and Moms next this coming Monday and Tuesday, Lord willing. But we need to set up the room for that. So at the end of the service, if you have a few extra minutes, if you can help us stack some chairs and bring some tables up, this way we can get the moms all set up for their meetings. We are in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to grab yourself a Bible and open it up to page 986, the church Bible. And just to give you kind of like a little background before I open us in some prayer for the message that we have today. Last week, we opened up this new series called Focus on the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we're just going to study through those books right till through Easter. Probably, I think it's going to take about 4 months or so. And we're just going to go right through that. And last week, we learned that this is a book written by Paul, and it's to the church in Thessalonica. Paul went on his missionary journeys. He stopped in Thessalonica and planted a church. He was driven out of Thessalonica and then was staying in Corinth for about 18 months. And during his time in Corinth, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the church was doing. And Timothy came back with a great report. Paul was super encouraged by the progress that the believers had been making. So that's where we find ourselves now. He's writing letters back to them. He writes two letters back, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and that's where we are. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord, for the fact that we can come and worship you. Lord, I pray that as we look to your word and look to Paul's words to the Thessalonian church and how they apply to us today, I pray, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would help us to be convicted of any sin that we're living in, that you would help us to change the things that need to be changed in our lives that only you can help us with, Lord. So we're calling upon you to help us to be able to respond to your word. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would come to know you, that they would trust you. It's the most important thing they could ever do. So I pray, Lord, that you would empower them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to trust in you. And I'm just thankful again for the opportunity I have to share your message with these people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Paul was focused on bringing the gospel. There's no doubt about it. His focus was bringing the gospel. And he was focused on bringing the gospel to the non-believers at that point in Thessalonica. So when we as believers realize we need to have the same focus as Paul did and any other godly Christian to bring the gospel message to other people. When we finally come to that realization that that is a major focus of our life, we start to ask ourselves questions like, how do I do this? How do I share the gospel message with other people? We need to realize that everything that we say or we do can either hinder the spread of the gospel or help the spread of the gospel. But some of us come to the table and we're believers. We know the gospel. We know Jesus. But we're not really sure how to share the gospel. And for some, even when I say the word gospel, it's kind of confusing. You think of like gospel music, or you think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels. But what really is the gospel? How do we define the gospel? And the gospel is pretty much a simple message to tell other people, but it's very profound, and in some cases, it's very difficult for people to understand and accept it. But the gospel starts with us. It starts with the fact that we are all sinners. It's not a popular message to go around telling people they're bad, they're sinners, but that's the truth. It's the truth about all of us. Maybe you were brought up like I was brought up, or thought like I thought at one time. All good people go to heaven and all bad people go to hell. Maybe that's what you thought. Maybe that's what you were trained to think. Maybe that's what you were taught. But when we come to the realization of what the scriptures say, the scriptures actually say that there are no good people except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. So if we're taught that all bad people go to hell and all good people go to heaven, where is 100% of the people going besides for Jesus? We would be going to hell. So there's a huge problem. And Jesus, being the God-man, came to this earth. He lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death, a criminal's death. When Jesus was dying on the cross, like we learned when we studied in Romans, he took all of our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness. So the Bible tells us that when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he was actually suffering and dying on our behalf, for us. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Not only do we see that in the scriptures, but historically, other accounts say that he was seen after he was dead. So what happened? Well, he rose from the dead to prove that he was God, to prove that he could conquer death, to prove that he could pay for our sins. And the Bible's clear when it says, all who believe will have eternal life. So here's the gospel message. Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. All who believe will be saved or have eternal life. So when I say, how do we bring the gospel message? That's the message we're trying to bring to other people. That's the core of the scriptures, and that's why this church exists. That is the main message. You will hear that every single week that you come here till the day that we pass from this earth. That's what this church is about. There's no other purpose as grand as that, because that's where our salvation comes from. That's what we stand for. But how do we bring this to other people? How do we do that? How do we do this in our personal life? Because like I talked about last week, all Christians have the same general call, and it's to bring the gospel message to people around you. The book of Acts actually tells us God placed us in the places that we should be so we would grope after him or look for him. But not only that, God's placed us in the places that we should be so we are lights into the community, into the world. God put you in your place of work, in your family, in your neighborhood, so you can be a witness to the people around you. So what Paul does in chapter 2 of this letter is he reminds the Thessalonian church of how Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to them, what they did, and how they preached that message. And verse 1 tells us the first thing is how to bring the gospel message is we bring it in confidence. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Okay, not in vain, not worthless. When he came to them, he knew that this visit was not going to be worthless. It was not going to be in vain. See, Paul was confident that going to Thessalonica was going to produce some results. We talked about that last week, how results focus us, how results encourage us. His main purpose was to bring the gospel message, and he knew when he did the work, it would not come back in vain. It would not go void, because guess what? It was actually the Lord's work. So he was confident that the main thing that would happen would be seeds would be planted for the gospel because it was the work of the Lord. See, oftentimes in our lives, we start to lack confidence and then we lose our focus. We lack confidence because we do things that seem to be centered around the gospel, but they don't seem to work right away. We don't see the results right away. So we kind of get beat down. Is this really working? Is this really helping anybody? Should I even bother with this? Some of you know this when I've shared my testimony before. The first time I feel like I heard the gospel in its entirety was actually when I was hitchhiking to go to the beach to go surfing. It was the first time. I'll never forget the van, and I'll never forget the bumper sticker. The van pulled over, and me and my friend ran up to the van, and we saw the bumper sticker and said, "I'm not religious, but I love the Lord." We were like, oh, man. What do we get ourselves into? But we needed a ride to the beach, so we jumped in. And as we're driving to the beach, this guy's sharing the gospel message with us. First time I could ever really remember somebody telling me so plainly and so clearly what Jesus had done. I didn't believe in the Lord that day. I got out and I went surfing. Now that guy in that van could have gotten very discouraged. He could have started to lose his confidence in what he was doing because I wasn't like, oh, yeah, I believe this. And my friend wasn't like, oh, yeah, we believe this. But he kept on going, apparently. 3 years later, after I had become a Christian, I was working at a gas station. And here comes that van, pulls in with his little bumper sticker, still same bumper sticker. And I looked at him. I was like, you probably don't remember this, but you shared the gospel with me and now I'm a Christian today, blah, blah, blah. And he was so overjoyed. He was so thankful that I had shared that with him. But see, when you're out in this world, you don't know where those little seeds are going and how they're impacting people. Because when I became a Christian, then I remembered this guy. I remembered the fact that he had told me this. And it was not a new message now when I heard it again. God was working on my heart to plant those seeds. See, know this. If your work is for the Lord, it's never going to be in vain. The Lord will use it in some way, shape, or form. So we have to be confident in that. Paul was confident in that. Thomas Kempis said this, "Oh, how great peace and quietness would he possess who should cut off all vain anxiety and place his confidence in God." Don't get caught up in vain anxiety. Put your confidence in the Lord. And then he brings that peace and that quietness and that knowing that, you know what, this is the work that the Lord wants me to do. See, Paul had confidence, but things were not always easy for him. Most of you know this. Paul had a very difficult life as a missionary. And in verse 2, he talks about that. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So now as Paul is traveling around, you know, he's getting beat down at some points. He's getting thrown out of cities. We learned last week that even in Thessalonica, he had to leave by night because they were mad, okay? The people, the Jewish leaders were mad, and they wanted them out of there. So what Paul did was he said, you know what? We brought this message in boldness. In boldness. See, when things get difficult, we get off focus. And even though the work of the Lord is not in vain, and we can be confident of that, sometimes it's hard to be very bold in difficult situations, isn't it? It's hard to be bold in difficult situations. This is very true, especially some of you younger people here might have realized this, and some of you older people here might have realized this as well. In secular universities and colleges, it's very difficult to be bold because you'll even have professors that come against you and encourage other kids to come against you and tell you how simple-minded you are because you're a Christian. I'll never forget two of my teachers in Ocean County College. I had to go there to do some redemptive work so I can get accepted into Bible college because I didn't have great grades growing up. And my two teachers, my Western Civ teacher and my philosophy teacher, they hated Christians. My Western Civ teacher, I remember him teaching about, because, you know, part of, you know, historically he had to teach some of the Bible stories, things that happened. And, you know, this is what he said about Paul. So Paul got knocked in the head and fell off a horse and thought he saw Jesus. And that's what his, you know, account was. But my philosophy teacher one day in class, he knew I was a Christian, he just started railing on Christianity. Actually said that Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, and that's what Mr. Mrazek believes. He motioned towards me, and I'm like sitting there like this. I'm 19 years old, sitting in college, and all of a sudden my hand goes up, and I'm like, what is going on here? And he called on me. He called on me and said, "Mr. Mrazek," and I was like, "Yeah, actually, Christianity isn't about do's and don'ts. It's about the Lord Jesus." And I proceeded to preach the gospel. It's the first time publicly I ever really preached the gospel, and it was to my class. After he had, you know, maligned me, or he had, you know, just mocked me, really. And it was pretty cool because through that, I learned how to be bold. I learned a little bit more about boldness in Christ. Some students came up to me after class and asked me questions, and it was an amazing experience. His intention was to knock me down, but the Lord's intention was, you know what, you have to be bold. And as a Christian, we realize that that boldness will reap some results. Robert Frost said it this way, "Freedom lies in being bold. Freedom lies in being bold." See, when you get to yourself to the point in your walk with the Lord where you're like, listen, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I follow Jesus, there is freedom in that. You realize that? Some of you young people here, they're thinking like, you know what, it's not very popular to be a Christian and stuff like that. Here's what I want to say. Just say this, you know, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I follow Jesus. All of a sudden, there's freedom. You ever wonder why that one kid or two kids are cool in school? Part of the reason why they're cool is they're just like, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I just do what I want to do. Well, for the Christian, freedom lies in that boldness. Do people know that you're a Christian? Are you in hiding? Are you in hiding? You don't want people to know? If that's the case, you're not being bold. And Paul is saying, you know, here's how we acted. We traveled around amidst a bunch of difficulties, and we were bold. So when we came to you, we were already beaten down. We were already thrown out, but we came anyway. We were bold. And see that, as Christians, we need to come in boldness. But maybe you're not confident and you're not bold. You're like, this is not me. This is not going well for me today. I don't really like this message. I'm ready to go. Well, you're not going anywhere. Sit tight. So here's part of the reason why you might not be bold or confident. It's because you're not certain. Okay? You have no certainty. Well, here's what Paul is saying. He brought the gospel uncertainty. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity, or any attempt to deceive." So now what Paul's saying is, listen, first of all, we're certain. We bring the gospel in certainty. It's not from error. It is truth. This is very difficult in this day and age. Remember, probably a month ago or so, I preached a message on the nature of truth. What you're saying when you believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the only way, you're saying that all other ways are error. Do you think that's popular to say in the marketplace of ideas today? No. But what Paul is saying is, listen, this is based upon truth. We know historically the Bible is accurate, but we also know through personal experiences, don't we? That the Lord Jesus has done a work in our lives. And nobody can argue with that personal experience, can they? It's your experience with the Lord. But it's not from error. It's based on truth. But then he goes on and says it's not from impurity. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, the thing that we have to understand about the context of that day was many of the religious groups and cults were based around impure sexual relations, impure worship involving sex and different things like that. So what Paul's saying is like, this gospel, no. This is a pure gospel. It's a pure message. And not only is it a pure message, but it calls those who trust in it to purity. But then he goes on to say, it's not in deception, telling people lies. He didn't deceive anybody, and his intentions were never to deceive. See, when people are not certain about something, they want to deceive, right? This is not something that Paul needed to do. He didn't need to deceive anyone. Cults and false religions, they have to rely on deceptions because they're lacking in the truth. Then he goes on in verse 4. Let's look. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." So Paul is certain that the gospel is from God. Paul is certain that he is supposed to bring that good news. See, we can be certain that God wants us to bring the gospel message to the people around us. There is no doubt in my mind, if you were to come to me and say, "I don't know what God's will is for my life," and that question is usually pretty loaded. Who should I marry? Where should I work? How many kids should I have? What kind of house should I buy? What town should I live in? That's usually the answers. That's usually where the question springs from. But here as Christians, we have to know that the will of God for your life as a Christian is to be certain that you bring the gospel message to other people. It's kind of a non-negotiable in a sense. We are to be lights to this world. So he goes on in verse 5 and says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others." See, they were so certain of this message, they did not rely on smooth talk or flattery. It wasn't something that they relied on the eloquence of their speech. Paul's saying, listen, this is the message. This is the truth. Take it or leave it. Not only that, they didn't do it for greed. They didn't try to get money from other people. None of those things happen. Paul said, this is the pure message of the gospel, and we are certain that the Lord wants us to bring it to you. So as we bring the gospel in confidence, boldness, and certainty, How do we kind of bring that, though? How do we do this? How do we accomplish this? And verses 6 through 8 kind of help us to understand that. The end of verse 6, it says, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So now we learn that Paul brings this gospel message with care and concern. He paints this picture. He paints a picture here that him, Silas, and Timothy had a deep care and concern for the people there. He was concerned for them and less concerned for himself. Notice he says this. Some of you moms pick this up in a motherly way. I know it's not Mother's Day, but I want to give a shout out to moms, because here's what he's saying. Here's the illustration Paul uses. Think about moms. If you're a mom, think about what you've given up for your children. Some of you are like, pretty much everything. Okay? Pretty much everything. You sacrificed from day one, right? All of a sudden, something happened to your body, right? All of a sudden, these kids came out. All of a sudden, they wanted everything from you. All of a sudden, you were looking at them, and they were sucking every bit of everything out of you, right? I don't want to paint motherhood in a bad picture. Some of you young girls are like, ah. But think about it in a motherly way. Now, if you're not a mom, think about what your mom does for you. Think about what she gives up. Think about all these things. See, Paul says, we served you in that type of way. That's the way we came to you. We are so caring and so concerned about you that we're willing to, as Paul says it, give up our own selves for you. Well, how do you know if you have a genuine concern with other people? Because this is difficult. I can tell you this. Nobody had to teach you how to be selfish. I can guarantee that. No one had to teach you to be selfish. No one ever has to teach somebody to not put their own needs before others. We do that by nature. That's why there's so many scriptures that tell us not to. The unlearned behavior, the natural behavior that we have is we are concerned about ourselves. But how do we have a genuine concern for other people? Well, here's how you know if you truly are concerned for other people. Do you think about them? Do you think about the people around you, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family members? Do you think about them? And when I say think about them, think about how you can bless them and what would be helpful to them. Do you think about them? Do you spend time thinking of how you can help them rather than how they can help you? Do you know the people with most friends are the people that are generous and giving and love other people? The people that have really no friends are the takers. They move from friend to friend to take from other people. Do you think about them? Think about it this way. In the secular world, in the Christian world, what happens? If somebody's hurting, somebody needs healing, something's going on in somebody's life, somebody's sick, what do we as Christians say to them? We say, I'll be praying for you, right? What do non-Christians say? I'll be thinking about you, or you'll be in my thoughts. And what's that? That's a statement of concern. I'm concerned for you, so some of your life will take up some of my thought life. But interestingly enough, Blaise Pascal said this. He said, small minds are concerned with the extraordinary. Great minds are concerned with the ordinary. Does that make any sense? Small minds are concerned with the extraordinary. Great minds are concerned with the ordinary. So what he's saying is, listen, if you have a small mind, you're going to be thinking, oh, you know what? I can't do anything for anybody, because if I do something for somebody, it has to be this grand thing. I have to make a big deal, everything. But what Pascal's saying is, like, great minds think of the ordinary things that they can do. See, Paul was concerned with the ordinary people of Thessalonica. There's no doubt in my mind. Nowhere in the two letters does he say, well, we went to this person because they were really important. We figured if they believed in Jesus, then more important people would believe in Jesus. And that's what it's all about. Jesus loves important people. No, Jesus loves ordinary people. So now you as a Christian, what ordinary people are around you that you're thinking about how you can meet their needs or help them? Another way to know if you're generally concerned for other people is, are you willing to be inconvenienced for them? Now, this is a difficult one. I tell you what, I could struggle with this because when I look at my day and make my schedule up and try to get all the things that I need to get done, anything out of those parameters is obviously an inconvenience because I have the things that I need to get done, done. How willing are we to be inconvenienced for other people? Not only did they share the gospel with them, they shared themselves. See, people, when they become Christians, become a part of the local body of church. And guess what? That's what you're part of, the local body of this church. And guess what happens? Guess what happens now? All the people around you, sitting around you, and all the other services that we have, they can pose a huge inconvenience for your life. Do you care and are you concerned for them? And if you do care for them, if you are concerned about them, you'll be willing to be inconvenienced with them. We launched that prayer partners ministry last week, picking another person to pray for, signing up. And here, I'll just tell you right here, it's not just about prayer. Did you know that? It's not just about picking another person to pray for. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to find that person. You're going to start praying for them. They're going to text you. You're going to text them. They're going to email you. You're going to email them. You're going to call them. They're going to call you. And you're going to pray for them. And things are going to happen in their life. And things are going to happen in your life. Things are going to happen in their life that are terrible. And things are going to happen in your life that are terrible. You're going to feel compelled to help them. Not only pray for them, but physically do something. And guess what? It's going to inconvenience you. But that inconvenience and the fact that you're willing to meet their needs is going to show that you're willing to help them in the way that maybe no one else is. The amazing thing with Paul and the apostles is they were willing to go to this group of people that they didn't even know and be inconvenienced for them. Now think about the world around you. Think about the non-Christians at work, school, neighborhood, all that. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for them? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for them? And if you are, it displays your care and concern. But then he goes on in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." The next way we bring the gospel to other people is work and responsibility. Those are two things that no young person is jumping to do. Work and responsibility. But as an adult, you start to realize that there is a lot of work and there is a lot of responsibility. And I believe that it's hard to not work and not be responsible and share the gospel. When we share the gospel with other people, it's a labor and we are responsible to do what the Lord wants us to do. So what Paul did is when they rolled into town, he was like, you know what? We worked hard and we didn't expect anything from you. In a few previous verses, he says, as apostles, we made no demands. People knew who these guys were. So when they rolled into town, they didn't come in and say, okay, we need 3 hotel rooms, 3 comfy beds, 3 square meals a day. We want this type of robe and that type of robe. And we want a pulpit when we preach because, you know what, we have to have somewhere to put the scrolls down. They didn't do any of that. They said, we worked hard and we were responsible for ourselves. And we didn't try to take any money from any of you. You know, as a pastor and the leadership of this church, we felt compelled some time ago to stop passing the offering plate. Do you know why we did that? Part of the reason why we did that was because we were calling on the people of this church to work a little harder. What do you mean, work a little harder? Well, now it's actually harder to give to the church. Do you realize that? Because you have to remember to visit the offering box. And for some of you, that might be actual harder work. But here's really the secondary and the real reason why we did that. We don't want anybody to come into this church and think we're taking from them. We know that in our area, the Northeast, this is what people say about churches. They only want your money. We've heard this time and again. Some of you may have even said that or heard other people say that. So here's what we wanted to do. We wanted to make sure that we were responsible with the gospel message. So we never want anybody to come into this church and be able to say that with sound justification. So if somebody were to come into this church and say, churches are all about money, then they look around like, wait, they didn't even pass an offering plate. Wait, they're not collecting money. They're not taking a collection. So we're asking the people of the church to work harder. We're being more responsible with the gospel message. I really, truly believe that that's why we needed to make that movement. And guess what? I want to encourage all of you. I want to applaud you. You get those that little supplement bulletin thing that we give you, right? And I know everybody does the same thing. They look at that. You know, where are we? How much money does the church have? Well, guess what? We've been over ever since. We've been over ever since. The Lord has blessed. And guess what? You've worked harder. And we've been responsible as a community. And now when new people come in, that's not a barrier. That's not a barrier for them. We want to bring down all those barriers so that they see who Jesus is. Verse 10 goes on. Verse 10 says this: "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless we are, was our conduct toward you believers." So now Paul reminds him, this is the way we brought the gospel to you, in moral purity. A great way to make a positive impact on your friends and family members and your coworkers and schoolmates is to be a good Christian. Okay? It's pretty simple, isn't it? To actually do what the Bible says. Josh McDowell says this way: purity is to live according to the original design. Purity is to live according to the original design. So what we're called as Christians to do is actually practice what we preach. Practice what we preach. And some of you are like, that's difficult, and that's why I don't preach it. I'll leave that to you. Well, here's the problem. God calls you to purity whether you're preaching it or not. So we realize that we won't all be perfect, but if the onlookers see you and they see that you're actually giving it a try, they're going to be more willing to listen. So when Paul says, when we rolled in, you know, we tried the best we could with the Lord's help to be pure among you. We wanted to do everything right by you because we didn't want to hinder the message at all. See, not only will purity benefit you personally, it will benefit the gospel message. Think about Billy Graham, 95 years old. I think everybody in this room has probably heard that name before. What do you know about Billy Graham? Billy Graham crusades, right? Billy Graham preaches the gospel. Billy Graham is a godly man. Billy Graham advised presidents. Billy Graham prayed for presidents. Do you know any scandals around Billy Graham? No. That is amazing for us as Christians. That is what we need to shoot for. That is something to be applauded. And here is why: because he didn't hinder the gospel. But how many Christians do you know in the public eye that have scandals around them? See, when you're not pursuing moral purity, it hinders the gospel. Now, none of us are going to be Billy Graham's. Well, you know, you never know. The Lord might call someone here to be that. But all of us have people that are looking at them. How's our walk? How's our walk? And then finally, verses 11 through 12. He closes off this little section by saying this: "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The last thing that Paul tells us is this way you bring the gospel: not compromising. Paul did not come to them and say, "Here's the message of Jesus. Believe in Jesus, he forgives your sins. Live any way you want." He actually said, "Here's what Jesus has done for you. He died for your sins. Trust in him. But now, I want to see some fruit." He exhorted them. Notice he says, in a fatherly way. I talked to mothers before. He used mothers as an example. Well, now in a fatherly way. Some of you dads here, that was the first time in your life where when you held a kid in your hand, you were like, "Man, I got to step up my game. Like, I got little eyes looking at me now. I have to look at life in a different way. Part of being a father is that, right? Not compromising, exhorting, encouraging, being the provider and the protector to your family that you promised your wife on the day of your wedding. So what Paul's saying is, yeah, this is how you need to be, in a fatherly way. One of the reasons why I teach that monthly Saturday morning Men for Jesus, it's actually this Saturday coming up. One of the reasons why I teach that is for dads to be good dads, husbands to be good husbands, men to be biblical men. That's what we need. The church needs that. We need to be men that God has called us to be, the men of the church. There's no compromise. And he's using the father as an example and saying, listen, this is what you guys should know. The mom gave up everything. The father stepped up. And this is the way we dealt with you guys. This is the way we dealt with you guys. We came in and we had this deep concern and we were not compromising that. Also, when it comes to not compromising, for us as Christians, this is very important for you to know personally and for us to know corporately. The gospel message cannot and should not be compromised. I'm not saying go kick down the office door of the guy next to you and say, you're going to hell, sin is sin, and like, don't do it like that, okay? In gentleness and respect, but don't leave anything out from the message. You know what the community says? Like, you know, I'll be out in the community and people will say different things about the church. And it feels great when people pat us on the back. You guys are doing a great job. And yeah, like anybody else, you love to get a pat on the back. But then you have to realize that many of those same people that are saying those same things are saying things like, well, we don't agree with the whole hell thing and we don't agree with the whole sin thing. Can you just get that out of your message? Because it would be so much nicer if it wasn't there. Well, here's the thing. If we take that out, we're compromising the message. We have no message. We have no truth. We have nothing to stand on. So as a Christian, we have to remember that we don't compromise the message. You also hold me accountable as a pastor. We don't compromise that message. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the only thing that will save a human from eternal death. So when we focus on these things, it will assist us in bringing the gospel to those who are around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for the love you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for all these people who do truly have a heart to serve you. I pray, Lord, that these words from Paul to the Thessalonian church will be helpful for us as we go forth to be a light to the small community that we're in, whether it be at work or our family or our neighborhood or school, wherever you might call us to. Lord, we pray that each person in our church becomes a person that not only loves you and is saved by you, but one who is called by you to serve you and bring the message to other people. I'm thankful again for this church. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would trust you. They need you desperately. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to understand who you are and what you've done. And you would give them the faith to believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.